scripture reading this morning is once again Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Good morning to you. If you're visiting or if you haven't been here, just to catch you up, we're in a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer in which we're going through this famous and familiar prayer line by line. And we're going back to a couple thousand years to when the disciples saw Jesus pray this prayer and asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. So today we come to the line, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And I think I can pretty safely say that there's all of us at some point have probably struggled, probably many points if we're honest, to either extend forgiveness to somebody else or to some people, or to ask for forgiveness ourselves. When God first created us, he saw that it was not good for us to be alone, and very quickly we had a community that was formed because we're made for intimacy, we're made for community, and this is a wonderful thing. We find this community in our churches and our family units and our neighborhoods. But it also doesn't take long to realize that we are really good at hurting each other, at doing wrong to each other. We excel at that. Often it seems like it's the people that are closest to us that we often end up hurting the most, often our family in many cases. And so it probably shouldn't come as a surprise to us that in the middle of this family prayer, this prayer that starts with our Father, we turn to the topic of forgiveness because we know we need it. And if you've been with us, we're moving now into the second half of the prayer. The first half of the prayer is very much focused on God. So we've focused on God's holiness, God's name, God's will, God's kingdom. And now as we're moving through the second half, we've come to our needs. So last week we talked about our need for daily bread. And now we come to this daily need for forgiveness. And I've mentioned this several times, that one of the reasons why we're looking at this prayer is not just so that we can look at the words that we say each time to God in this prayer, but that this prayer actually teaches us how to pray, that it gives us structure, it gives us flow, it gives us guidance on how we pray. And the deeper I get into this prayer, and just in my own study, the more I realize that it's even much more than that. This really gives us a roadmap, in a sense, for the Christian journey. It gives us identity, it gives us orientation, it gives us direction. Let me see if I can kind of give you a little bit of an example of what I'm thinking. A few weeks ago, I went backpacking in the Laurel Highlands Trail, which is a 70-mile trail in southwest Pennsylvania. It's a long-distance trail. And you could substitute any journey for this, but when you take a journey, before you can figure out what you're going to bring along with that journey, you need some idea about where you're headed. So you need to know some idea kind of what the conditions that you're going to face. So in this particular trip a few weeks ago, I was asking myself the question of, is there going to be snow? Because if there's going to be a lot of snow up on the trail, I'm going to need my snowshoes and ski poles. Is there going to be a shelter? Or am I going to need to bring my tent? How many days am I going to be gone? Because this is going to affect how much food, how many calories I need to pack. So I look at the conditions of the journey, and then I use those conditions that they dictate my needs. They tell me what I need to bring along. And I say that because I think something similar is happening in the Lord's Prayer. So let's think about what the questions were we might ask of this this journey we're taking. You know, one of the first ones is, are we taking this journey alone? And we find out very early in this prayer, no, this is there's a Heavenly Father with us, an intimate companion, a trustworthy and loving Father as a guide. And we say this word, our, so we realize that it's not just our Father or my Father, it's all of our Fathers. There'll be other companions with us. Is this journey just kind of heading out into the middle of nowhere? Or do we have any kind of guidance, or are we just kind of wandering in the woods? In the second week, we saw that, no, that there's a kingdom on the horizon. There's a kingdom that, in a sense, is coming towards us, and we're moving towards it. So we have our eyes set on that kingdom, on that age to come. So if we know where we're headed, what do we need for this journey? Because I think this is what we're doing a little bit, is if we know where we're headed, where we're oriented, we have a better sense of what we need. And we talked about last week, we're going to need daily bread. This is the minimum. It's going to be hard to move on this trail without daily bread. It'd be nice to have cake once in a while, but we talked about our really need here is bread. And what else am I going to need? Well, I know along this journey I'm going to get off the path. I'm going to get distracted where I'm headed, and so I'm going to need someone to get me back on the path. I'm going to need a compassionate guide. And if I'm downright honest with myself, not only am I going to kind of wander off the trail a little bit, I'm going to get totally flipped around at times. So sometimes I'm going to actually start walking in the completely wrong direction on this journey that the Lord's Prayer has set forth. And so not only am I going to need a compassionate guide, I'm going to need some pity sometimes. So I'm not only going to need just a break, kind of a little nudge, I'm going to need some pity. And because there's other companions on this journey with me, not only am I going to need pity from my guide, but I'm going to need pity from my fellow travelers, my fellow sojourners. And I'm going to have to extend pity to them. So I'm going to have to learn. I use that word pity because I think that might capture a little bit closer. So mercy can sound a very noble term. Pity, it kind of hits probably closer to what's actually happening. We need a God who will show us pity. We need to show pity to one another. We're going to have to extend that. We're going to have to accept that. Because if we don't, we're going to find that on this journey, we're going to find our packs or whatever you are, our backs loaded down. And I don't know about you, but when I think about moving through life, either having not extended forgiveness to someone or wanting someone to extend forgiveness to me or just feeling maybe the guilt of my own sin, it feels a little bit like weight. So I haven't seen this scene myself, but I heard a preacher refer to a scene in Charlie Chaplin's silent film where Charlie Chaplin, and I don't know if you've seen any of Charlie Chaplin's films, but we have a little older audience, so probably some, but there's this one scene where apparently Charlie Chaplin's being transported to jail, and his ship wrecks on an island. And so he sees this as his chance to escape, but he realizes he has this ball and chain attached to his leg. So he's going to have to deal with the ball and chain. So the first thing he does is he tries to humor the ball and chain with his jokes. So his idea is that if he can kind of get the ball and chain to take its guard down, he can get away. So he tells the ball and chain the jokes, turns, starts running, and wham, you know, he falls down. The next thing he does is he tries to kind of reason with the ball and chain. He tries to have this conversation with the ball and chain, and then tries again, runs off, wham, falls again. And finally, he tries to just bury the ball. So he kicks a bunch of sand on the ball and tries to pretend like this ball and chain doesn't exist. You can kind of imagine, if you've seen Charlie Chaplin, you kind of imagine him doing this, which makes it funnier. But he thinks he solved the problem. He takes off, wham, he falls again. And finally, towards the end of this film, Charlie Chaplin realizes that he's not going to be able to solve this problem alone, that he's going to have to be rescued. And I say that, does that sound a little bit familiar with you? Does that resonate with you? Because if we come to the question of why do we need forgiveness, often these things that we carry act as a ball and chain in our life. They weigh us down. And like Chaplin's character, we try all these different ways to get rid of this weight that's dragging us. So maybe we just ignore it. There's something going on in our life. We just try the strategy of ignore it. we pretend it's not there, or we try to analyze it. We try to examine the sin in our lives and see if we can figure it out and see if that'll make it go away. Or we try to blame someone else for it. But at the end of the day, what we really need is to be rescued, like Chaplin's character. We need someone to kind of come and cut that ball and chain off our leg and free us. And that actually captures well this. The Greek word for rescue is salvation. So that's what that word captures well, is that salvation is, in a sense, rescue. It's liberation. We realize we're out of options, and so we look for rescue. So we need the initial freedom that comes from the liberation that comes from Christ and our faith through Christ and his death on the cross. But we also need this daily. And otherwise, we find ourselves with this weight kind of increasing on our backs as we move along. And the word Matthew uses for this, I want to kind of focus on this, is debts. So depending on what tradition you came from or your own personal preference, there's three words that we typically insert here: debts, sins, and trespasses. And, when we talk about sin, there's various ways that we can think about sin. So sin is, in a sense, rebellion from God, against God. Sin is breaking God's law. Kind of the classic Hebrew understanding of sin is missing the mark. Many people have probably heard that. So we're aiming for something, and we're not getting it quite right. But in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, he uses this word debts. And there's reason to believe that this was probably, so Jesus spoke Aramaic, this is probably closer to the word that he used. This captures probably more closely what Jesus was trying to say. And I actually think this is a really helpful word for us in many ways, because I think in some ways debt we immediately get. So if I often when I try to describe sin, like I said, I feel like it's this kind of vague weight that we're carrying around. But debts, we know almost immediately what it's like to carry debt. Even if we've never carried debt in our life, it's not hard to imagine what carrying debt is like. And if you look at the language we use, we talk about being in mountains of debt and piles of debt. We talk about drowning in debt. We use the language of carrying debt, of being saddled with debt. And then on the flip side of that, we talk about being freed from debt. So like I said, even if you've never experienced that, like, it's not hard to imagine the crushing weight of debt. It feels crippling. It feels the opposite of liberating. It takes away your freedom to have this much debt. And according to this prayer, as we approach God daily, our books are in the red, so to speak. So our debt has built to this point where we have lost all hope of paying it back, and so we need this rescue. We need this mercy, this pity that I referred to earlier. And I think when we think about sin, I think another thing that debts helps us capture is that often what tends to pop in our mind is something closer to trespasses. So think about the word trespassing. I mean, what do you think about when you think about someone trespassing? They're usually going somewhere they shouldn't go. They're actively doing something that they shouldn't do. And trespassing is not hard to spot. You know, if someone's trespassing on your property, it's very clear to see that. It's very obvious. We might use the language of sin of commission. So it's active sin. But what about debts? What is debt saying? It's something a little different than trespasses. You know, what are debts? Debts are obligations that have gone unfulfilled. So debt is when we fail to pay what we owe. And that's a little harder, I think, to see in our lives. That would be what, in the language, would be sins of omission. So this would be our sin that we, things that we fail to do. James is real, gives a good definition in 4:17. He writes, "Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin." So do you think about sin that way? Often we think about it as the trespasses, but do we think about it as the, we know the right thing to do and yet we fail to do that? And I think about myself, if you're working through this prayer, like, or some prayer in your daily life, if you come to the confession part, what will you tend to think about? You'll tend to think about, well, what did I do today that I should not have done? And there's some value to that. There's certainly necessity to that. We want to do that. That's very important. But the downside of that is it can push us into a very legalistic state of mind. So I've got these sins in my mind that I'm kind of watching out for myself. And each day I can kind of check on myself and see, well, did I do these things? And most days I come out, you know, doing okay. So I have not done these things. I didn't lie today. I didn't swear today. I didn't kill anyone today. Or whatever. We're doing okay. You know, this guy down the street from us, maybe not doing okay. Because we've got our list. We're kind of putting ourselves on one side and we're putting other people on the other. But we tend to miss out something really important when we do this. We tend to sometimes see our faith journey as we owe God following the rules. And if that's how we see our faith, as we follow these rules and that's what our faith is, we've really missed a big part of faith, because faith is owing God our whole selves. So we know this, all our lives, all our hearts, all our minds, but also all our loyalty and all our zeal. So how are you doing at that? If I'm going to look at myself and think about my daily sins, how am I doing it offering all my loyalty and my zeal to God? That's a little harder to tell, right? That's going to take some work to kind of figure out where I'm at. And it's going to need more than a rule book. So a rule book might suffice for certain things, but when I look at what have I failed to do, I need a model. That's typically what we need. And of course, that model for us is the life that Jesus Christ lived. So in a sense, these debts, this sin, whatever you want to call it, it is these things that we do that we shouldn't do, but it's also when we look at the life of Christ, when we look at the way Christ lived, and we see the way we fall short of that pattern, that is also sin. And in that case, I think it's not hard to say, to figure out why we need to do this daily. Why this is not just a one-time repentance. Why? Because we're constantly falling short of the model that Jesus left for us. So here's kind of why I want to stress this so much, because this is going to be really important for the second part of this request. If I'm aware of these debts, if I see myself in the red, if I recognize that, it's going to be harder for me to go to a place of self-righteousness. Because if I'm focusing on the sins of commission, the things I shouldn't do, but I'm also really spending probably even more time on the sins of omission, what have I failed to do, it's going to drive me to a place of humility. And that's really important, because if I go through that first petition, I can probably arrive in one of two places, feeling pretty good about myself, so with my pride, or feeling pretty humble. And that's important, because as I then look to extend forgiveness to my brothers and sisters, to my neighbor, it's very hard to extend forgiveness from a position of pride. So unless we become aware of the deep, and again, pity that God has shown to us, we're going to have a hard time extending that to other people. So I want to move on to that second half, but I want to give you just kind of a few practical things, because again, this is ideas about our prayer life. So again, first, do this. I think this is something we need to do daily. This is something, as if we think about this journey, taking this weight off of us is something that we need to do daily. I would also recommend to you to be very specific and accurate when you do talk about your sins. So this is particularly, this would be both, but as we think about the sins of commission, our tendency is to want to be as vague as possible with our sins. This helps me understand it, but think about when you apologize to your spouse. Is it harder to say, kind of what you want to say is, I messed up today, can we just move on? It's much harder to say, like, this is how I messed up. This is specifically what I did to you that hurts you, and I sinned against you. That's the other thing, is using the proper language. I sinned against you. I spoke words to you that were hurtful. Please forgive me. That's a very different way of asking for forgiveness than saying, I messed up today. And so I think our tendency is to want to kind of do a broad sweeping, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. And my encouragement to your prayer life is spend some time. Just stop there and list those out. Like, don't be vague. Be as specific and accurate as possible. And I say this for a couple reasons. One is that, that's, I think, what God wants to hear. But secondly, that's how we grow. If you are constantly kind of in this vague thing where I'm sinning, but it doesn't lead to a lot of growth, especially on the terms of the sins of omission. So I want to look back at my day and think, you know, there was an opportunity here. I ran up against someone, I'm just giving an example, who needed a word of encouragement or just needed a listening ear, and I made a decision right there that what I was working on was more important, so I just kind of blew them off. So that would be, it's not like I did not did anything evil to them, but I had an opportunity to care for them, and I missed that. And we need to go back and find out, where did we miss these things? Because that's how we then, the next day, when that opportunity arises, we decide, I'm not going to just keep going. I'm going to stop, and I'm going to listen to that person. So that's why I want you to take time and try to think about both of these things and think about them as specifically as possible. Okay, second half of this prayer, we now extend to forgiving those who have debt to us, so forgiveness to others. And this is actually the only request. It's interesting. This is the longest petition. This is the longest time in this prayer that Jesus talks about this. And he goes back at the end of the prayer and he says this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So he gives the request in the middle of the prayer. He encourages us to forgive others. But then he comes back to it at the end of the prayer and actually tells us without that, it sounds like your sins will not be forgiven. So the first thing I want to say about this is that I don't think that Jesus is trying to set up a quid pro quo legal arrangement. And what I mean is that it means something for something, a favor for a favor. It's a legal term. In other words, like, if I forgive them, I will have earned the right to have God's forgiveness. So I don't have time to get into kind of all this, but the danger of that is you start working out your sins in kind of a court of law. So you figure out, if you're forgiven, have I done what I needed to be forgiven by extending out forgiveness to other people? And so we start to almost see God as kind of this prosecuting attorney. So God is kind of waiting to watch if we've kept our end of the bargain, our end of the contract, before he decides if he's going to grant us forgiveness. So this is not our understanding of how grace and salvation works. But one of the dangers, I think, of seeing it that way is that we again kind of come to a very legalistic understanding of the way we extend forgiveness. So I want to walk the straight line, and I want to make sure everyone else is walking the straight line. And a lot of my motivation is I don't want the judge, the prosecuting attorney, to throw me into eternal prison. So that's one way of kind of seeing God. Is God in this judge position that's trying to figure out, has this all been worked out correctly in the court of law? This is very different than this prayer being anchored in the language of a father. So I don't think God wants to come to us to come to him as a prosecuting attorney. I think he wants us to come to him as someone who has spurned the love of a father. This is a very different place to kind of come at asking for forgiveness if we're coming to a judge or we're coming to a father. So if I realize that I'm coming to my father to ask for forgiveness, I'm realizing I'm coming to someone who has my best interest in mind and admitting that I have spurned that love and I have not fully trusted in the Father. And this is what a covenantal relationship is. This isn't a legal relationship. This is a covenantal relationship. I think we need to keep anchoring our relationship with God in these terms of covenant. So at the heart of any covenantal relationship, whether that's your marriage or whatever, is always the receiving and expressing of forgiveness. So Jesus says in Matthew, "Freely you have received, freely give." So people in a covenantal relationship, which is what we are with God, need to be daily breathing in God's forgiveness and breathing that out onto other people. I think this is helpful to think about. This is something that we need to be doing daily, breathing in and exhaling that release of debts. And just kind of going back a little bit to the idea of a journey, I want to emphasize how important I think this is. Because if we are not able to do this, if we were not able to get in the habit of breathing in God's forgiveness and exhaling that on the others, we get to the point where we refuse to release the debts of somebody. And I want to argue that becomes like a cancer. That as you hold on to people's debts within you, as you hold on to the ways they have wronged you, it festers in a way that is like cancer in you. It spreads and it eventually becomes to overtake your life. And I think either you've experienced it yourself or you've watched somebody else and their life is taken over with bitterness about a debt that they're holding against somebody else. It's like cancer to the soul. It makes us bitter, it makes us cynical, it makes us angry. So if we are in this place, if we are holding on to these debts, we are not going to be able to get on to the work that God is calling us to do. Again, this Lord's Prayer is pushing us into work. And if this is where we are, if we are holding on to these debts, if we are letting them fester in us, we're not going to be able to get on to the work that God has called us to do. So he calls us, he tells us, release those debts. Again, I think this is why this language of debt is helpful. You understand that, I think, a little bit more viscerally. What does it mean to release someone of a debt that they owe you, of when they have wronged you? Because in a way, in a lot of ways, when somebody has wronged you, they have stolen something from you. It might be your honor. It might be your dignity. It might actually be money that they've stolen from you. But often when someone sins against you, it does feel like they've stolen something from you. And Jesus says, release that debt. Liberate them. Free them. Liberate them in the way that I liberate you. So we release these debts not just for their sake, but we release these debts for our sake. Because as we forgive those who have wronged us, we liberate ourselves. We free ourselves of this cancer that grows in us. So what is forgiveness? What does that mean to forgive someone? We could spend quite a bit of time, but forgiveness means I'm not going to walk around rehearsing in my head again and again and again what someone did to me. Forgiveness means that I'm not going to constantly turn their debt as a weapon against them. I'm not going to bring this thing that they did to me up all the time because I've released that against them. Now, what is forgiveness not? First of all, forgiveness is not cheap. Forgiveness does not mean that the pain that we've experienced when we've been wrong goes away. That the pain that something has been stolen from us doesn't hurt. It doesn't just vanish. Forgiveness is often very costly. So in other words, forgiveness doesn't mean minimizing what's happened to you. Forgiveness is not, no, it's no big deal. Secondly, forgiveness does not mean that there are not consequences that happen. So forgiveness does not mean that you need to shield that person from the natural consequences that happen of sin. When we make decisions to sin, there are always going to be some consequences. It's not our job to shield that person from the consequences of that sin. For example, trust. Often there's various types of sin in relationships where trust has been deeply severed, is deeply broken. When I extend forgiveness, when I release that debt, does not mean that trust is all automatically recaptured. We would like to think that, especially the person who has committed the sin, who has committed the debt, we'd like to think that they could go back to trusting us right away, but that's not the way it works. We may never be able to trust that person fully after what's happened. So forgiveness doesn't mean that there's not a long road ahead on rebuilding that trust. Forgiveness doesn't even mean that all of a sudden I'm going to like this person or I'm going to even want to spend time with this person. I may need some space from this person. Forgiveness doesn't mean that that person is going to fully understand what they did to you. If you wait around for someone to fully understand the way they hurt you, you often never forget them. You'll hold that debt. You'll hold that debt because you don't think that they fully understood what they've done to you. So in other words, forgiveness doesn't mean they come to full awareness of that pain that they've caused you. Forgiveness, again, means that I'm going to release that debt. I'm going to stop rehashing in my mind again and again what happened. I'm going to refuse to kind of constantly bring that up, what they owe me. I'm going to release that. And it means I'm going to release my job of being the judge of that person. So in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul writes, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath." So forgiveness is not saying that there's not going to be judgment for what happened. But forgiveness is saying that God is the only one that can handle that judgment. An omnipotent, all-powerful God is the only one that can handle judgment. You and I cannot handle that. That's why we release to God, we trust God that he will be the right judge. And we can be frank with God about this. God, if anyone has been hurt, it certainly can understand what it's like. God is that person. So we're frank with God. We trust that God has broad enough shoulders to take that on, and we release that. We place that, in a sense, in God's hand. And we recognize that whatever that person has stolen from me, whatever that's my dignity, my worth, that doesn't define me. I think that's what's really hard and painful is often when people sin against us, it does feel like they've taken away our dignity. And as we go, as we anchor ourselves in this prayer, we were reminded that God defines me as someone of infinite worth. That person is not the one that defines me. It's God that defines me. My worth, my vocation, my security comes from the Father in heaven, and therefore I can release that debt because I don't depend on you to define me. I want to close in prayer, but I want to just give 1 minute or 2 minutes to just rest silently. And I say it because I think all of us in some capacity have struggled to release a debt. I just want to remind you that I hope I've made it picture clear. This is not easy. This is not about minimizing. This is not about pain vanishing. This is about doing radical chemotherapy on that cancer in you that if you let it grow, it will fester and it will dictate your life. So I encourage you to release those debts to the Father in heaven. I'll pray. I'll close this up in prayer, but I'm going to sit down and I want to give you just a couple minutes to just rest and think about this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive those, our debtors. Lord, we just rest here in this hard space, Lord, of what it means to ask you to forgive our debts, and also to extend that forgiveness to others who have hurt us, Lord. Lord, we anchor this in a prayer to our Father who loves us, who's eager to hear us in our confession, Lord, who's eager to grant us forgiveness. And ask that we then extend that to other people, that we trust God enough that we can release these debts, that we can place these in your hand, Lord, knowing that they are beyond us to sort out right and wrong, Lord. It doesn't mean that our pain goes away. It doesn't mean that there's hard roads ahead after forgiveness, Lord. But we refuse to rehash these things again and again and again. We refuse to let these things fester in us. Make us bitter, cynical. That's not what you have called us to, Lord. You have called us to seek your kingdom, to join with our fellow pilgrims on this journey. And Lord, we need to release these things. We need to release and ask for forgiveness of our own wrongs, and we need to release others of the way they have wronged us, Lord. We thank you that fullest expression of what this looks like through the cross, Lord, that we can never minimize sin, Lord, because we saw how costly it was for you to deal with. But at the same time, Lord, in that same act of death, Lord, we see how much we are loved, Lord. That we can never question the love that you have for us by the extent that you went to deal with this sin. So we give thanks to you, and we give praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.